Welcome to the C3 Oxford Falls podcast. For more information about our church, please visit myc3church.net. Wherever you are listening from right now, get ready to receive as God has a word just for you.
Thank you. Please grab a seat. Wow, what a blessing to be able to do the service before Christmas. So excited to do this. Love this time of year. What a mix of craziness and busyness and celebration. But I must admit that I also am harboring in my heart a need for revenge. Last Sunday night, I was just sitting there watching the Christmas spectacular, enjoying this great night. And then the compares look at me and they go, "I think we need a King Herod. That guy there would be a great King Herod." And I'm just looking, is it the guy behind me? Oh no, it's me. And then they pull me out, and apparently the deal was, make sure he doesn't know anything so that I could stand up here like a rabbit in the spotlight. And as I've done my investigations, I have found that it is my future daughter-in-law who made all of this plan, Emily Mason. And so I've been planning and scheming, and when she least expects it, my revenge will come. Oh yes, that's right, you've got to marry my son, that'll get you. Exactly. But to bring it on to a bit of a lighter note, what about a Christmas dad's joke? Now, if you're not familiar with the genre of dad's joke, they're not funny. A dad's joke, if it's a good one, it will elicit a groan. Or maybe just a shaking of the head. Or if you're a teenager, you give me the death stare. Like that. Okay, so there was this Viking and his name was Rudolf the Red. And Rudolf the Red traveled the oceans. And because he traveled the oceans for years, he became a very adept at being able to view and understand weather and predict weather. And one day when he was home with his family, it was a beautiful fine morning, and he said, "There's going to be rain this afternoon." And his wife looked at him and went, "Ha, how do you know that?" And he looked at her and he said, "Rudolf the Red knows rain, dear." I even got a clap. Thank you. Thank you very much. So maybe from this point on, Christmas will mean to you bad jokes. You know, we've pulled those bonbons open for years and looked at the jokes, and I've never found one which is funny yet. Maybe Christmas is all about feasting, and maybe it's all about lots and lots of gatherings. Maybe it's about a whole lot of kids' concerts that we've been to. But I think one of the things that gives us the big hint is that all around the world around Christmas, whether people acknowledge it or not, they are doing something which is illustrating and showing the image of God in them. And that is the giving and receiving of gifts. As we see it all around the world, and there's a whole lot of stuff that people do that they don't get, it actually shines something of their Creator. And what is happening in the giving and receiving of gifts is that we are reflecting the giving of the greatest gift that the world has ever known, the greatest gift in all of history. For if the worth of a gift is measured by the size and the magnitude of the sacrifice in the giving of that gift, then Christmas is celebrating the greatest gift that has ever happened. Because when the Father gave Jesus, He gave His only begotten Son. It says it in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." If the worth of the gift is measured by the impact, the magnitude of what it achieves, then Christmas is a celebration of the greatest gift that has ever been given. Because by the giving of Jesus Christ, the Father achieved for anyone who has ever lived or is alive today, or who will ever live in the future, the ability and the opportunity to come into relationship with Him. 700 plus years ago, the prophet Isaiah said this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on His shoulders, and He will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." To us a child is born and a son is given. And that scripture is really focusing on the first part of this gift. But if we're to fully understand what the gift is all about, you need to go to the last part of this season of the unfolding of the gift, where it wasn't about a baby, but about a man who died and a man who rose from the dead. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 puts it this way. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Today we are looking at the gift. And it is talking here about the greatest gift that has ever been given, salvation, that we may not be subject to what we deserve, that our sin, our attitude of doing things our way, of being Lord of our life and saying no to God, that we would not be subject to the result of that, which is eternal separation from God, but we would receive the gift of life. And it is a gift. You can't earn it. So what is this gift? Well, in our beautiful little kids' animation we saw before, we saw that the gift is none other than a person, and that that person is Jesus. And I'm just going to... I mean, I've been following Jesus for 40 years, and I am only just understanding the smallest part of the gift that I've been given. I have got a comprehension of the most minuscule bit of the value and the treasure of this gift. And some of the things that I have discovered is that in Him, I have forgiveness. Wow! I mean, this world lives with guilt. This world lives with condemnation. Or to try and overcome that, this world sears its conscience and says good is bad and bad is good, and enters into this slippery slope of deception. But we have discovered, when we know Jesus, the radical third alternative, which was when we say, "God, I'm sorry, I blew it," and He says, "You are forgiven. We've been set free and washed clean." In Him, we have the gift of forgiveness. In Him, we have the gift of healing and wholeness. This life just dishes out stuff that can wound. And some of those wounds can be deep. And they can wound our spirit. They can wound our heart. But in Christ, we can have healing. In Him, we can have love. Not the sort of love that you have to earn. If I do this, will they love me? If I've achieved that, if I get to this place. No, this is the sort of love that comes in our direction in Christ just because. Just because you and I are made in the image of God and His love is towards us. In Him, we have the gift of peace. Oh my goodness. People think that peace is the thing that will come when there is difficult circumstances removed from the landscape of life. Well, I found out that if you're alive and breathing, that probably doesn't happen. There's always challenge on the landscape. This is the sort of peace that surpasses all understanding, because you can have it even when there is challenge. In Him, we have the gift of joy. You know who the saddest people in the world are today? People who are pursuing happiness. I'm serious. You can read about it. There's a whole lot of... If people's idea about life is I pursue happiness, then there is a very high risk of depression and sadness. You see, you don't need to pursue joy when you know Jesus and pursue Him. Guess what comes along for the ride? Joy. And it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. It's joy is something that remains. In Him, we can have a life filled with life and purpose and meaning. All of the big questions are answered. Who am I? Why am I here? What is my purpose on this planet? Where will I go when I die? He answers all of the big questions. We can wake in the morning not wondering, what on earth am I doing and who am I? But that we know who we are, and we find that in Him. And we know why we're here. In Him, not only do we get a most extraordinary life. Jesus put it this way in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. But you see, that life does not stop at the veil of death. The great one that people over millennia thought, how can we get past this one? They've tried, maybe if we freeze ourselves, that one day people will have an answer to eternal life. Oh no, there is only one answer, and that is in Jesus Christ. And then when we know Him, like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:55, we will be saying, where, O death, is your victory? And where, O death, is your sting? Because in Jesus, we have found the gift of life that goes forever. You know, when I was 15 years old is when I first received the gift of Jesus Christ. I grew up in a church-going family, and I thank God for my family. You know, Dad was at the chapel service this morning, and Mum and Dad, fantastic parents. I'm the oldest of five. I had a traditional church experience, which was wonderful because it prepared my heart to receive Jesus. I went to a church school, and what I wanted to do from that experience, I thought, I've got to try and be good and somehow please God, because if I'm not good and somehow please God, then when I die, I'm going to go to hell. And I went to Forest High School just up the road here, and there was a teacher by the name of Mac Lindsay. And Mac would run water sports camps. They were so much fun. There was surfing and canoeing and sailing and water skiing, all this stuff. And my mate Chris Brown, Chris and Ruth are the senior pastors of C3 Narara up on the Central Coast. And Chris and I are in year 10, and we had discerned that the Interschool Christian Fellowship had a lot of really pretty girls. So we thought, let's go to Camp Bevington for this camp. This should be good. And Mac Lindsay had invited one of his mates from Manly High, a maths teacher there called David Grover. And Mac would run the camp, and David would share about the gift that God had given us in Jesus. And for the first time, I heard that all of these things I thought I had to earn had actually already been provided for by the life and the death of Jesus. I still remember I was talking to my cabin leader on the first night, and he said, who of you guys here are already Christians? And I said, I am. I go to church every Sunday. And he said, that doesn't make you a Christian. It's about having a relationship with Jesus. And after listening, it was sort of like you'd do water sports and then you'd go and listen to a bit of a message. And as the weekend went on, it unfolded more and more about what God had done, and we could respond to that. And at that camp, I responded and I asked Jesus to be the Lord of my life and to be my Savior. Now, I was still a teenager trying to work things out, but immediately things changed. Even from that weekend, I went back to school and people were going, Pat, what is it? Something's changed. And for the last 40 years, yep, that does make me 55, I have been discovering what it is like to know more and more of the great gift that God has given us in Christ as you know Him more and discover what He's given you. How can you possibly respond to that gift? I can't earn my favor with God. I can't earn my way into heaven. How can you respond? when you see the sacrifice that was paid that we might have life, when you see the magnitude and the treasure of the gift, how can we possibly respond to that? Well, I love that Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 goes to verse 10. Because in 8 and 9 it says you can't earn it, it's a gift. But in verse 10 it says how to live. Let's have a look. Ephesians 2, 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we might walk in them." You don't do good works to be saved, but you do good works in response to the gift. And I love this. It's like it is saying, when you know him, he prepares that you're going to bump into all of this stuff, people, opportunities, situations that he has prepared, and we can just walk into it. And when our eyes are open to what he's prepared, and when our hearts are opened, that we will see opportunities and people that then Jesus in us can work through and into people's lives. You just wake up different in the morning when you're living that kind of life. And you don't need to be extraordinary, because Jesus in us is extraordinary. All we've got to do is pray and then expect that God's got one of them in store for us. Now, I've been walking with Jesus, as I mentioned, for 40 years. And I've got to confess today that there's been times of that walk where I have been aware and I've been looking and seeing what God had prepared. And there's been other times when I've just been sort of focused on other stuff. And I've missed it. Well, a couple of years ago, God tapped me on the shoulder to wake me up a bit on this. Amanda and I were in East Africa, and that's something a couple of times a year that I've been doing for about 17 years, going in and working with our East African pastors and helping them with leadership and ministry and just making sure they feel connected. And for the last, what, maybe 5 or 6 years, we've been going together. And so we were flying from Entebbe in Uganda to Addis Ababa in Ethiopia, as you do. And we're at Entebbe Airport, and we got the call, and I'm at the gate, and I'm just made my way through security, and there was this guy that had already gone through, and he was looking at me with a bit of a, he just had this smile, like I'm just gathering my things and getting through security, and there's this white guy. He looked like he was an outdoor type of guy, fairly sort of weather-worn. He had khaki shirt on, khaki pants, big boots. So an outdoorsy guy. And he just smiled at me and sort of went, and I just went back and thought, do I know this guy? Don't think so. And I went and sat down, and then the call was to get out of the gate and head into the plane. As we're going, I look across, and this guy's looking at me and just goes, and I went back and thought, what is going on here? Anyway, so we walk in, Amanda goes on the window seat, I'm in the middle, and this guy walks along and goes, and it's this guy, and he's got the seat next to me. So he sits down, and I thought, okay, well, let's have a bit of a chat. And we got talking, and I discovered his name is Ian, and he's from Scotland, but he's working in forestry in South Sudan. Now, you don't go to South Sudan for a holiday, right? It's a crazy place. Lot of war, really tough. And he's doing forestry in South Sudan. And this weekend he was going to meet his girlfriend who works with the United Nations in Ethiopia. All right. So we had a chat, and I heard that he grew up in a religious family, and it probably wasn't a great thing. It was very religious, and he didn't have a very positive view about church and religion. And then I started to think, now tomorrow I've got to talk to a bunch of pastors about C3, Ethiopian pastors, and I need to prepare that. So I need to do some prep. So I said, Ian, it's been lovely having a chat with you. I'm just going to do a little bit of work on some stuff for tomorrow. Pulled my computer out and started working. And I think I made it through about 20 seconds. And just the beautiful, still, small, and unmistakable voice of the Holy Spirit, Pat, I've arranged this. Fold up the computer, put it back, and we start chatting again. And I just felt a prompting after a while, and I said, you know, Ian, this might sound a little bit unusual, but I just wonder if you and I meeting isn't what I would call a God appointment, that God set it up. And he goes, yes, exactly, that's what I thought. But then when you got the computer out, I thought I'd missed it. And we kept talking, and then after a while I said, Ian, you know what? It's not about the religious stuff, it's about knowing Jesus. And right now I'd be honored to pray a prayer with you so that you can meet him. And would you like to do that? And he said, I'd like to do that. And he's this Scottish guy. He says, I'd like to do it. And so we just prayed a prayer, and Amanda's next to me, next to the window, praying for us. And it was just all about asking Jesus to be his Lord and his Savior and knowing him. And as he's praying, these big tears are coming down his face. And we finished praying, and he, Pat, I'd like to apologize for crying just now. And I had the joy of being a soul winner. Now, I just walked into that. It was a good work that God had set up. And you see, this is the sort of life that's not just for one or two. It's an every believer kind of life. My telling that story is not telling you the story of Pat the Extraordinary Evangelist, right? I just walked in, naive, no idea, nearly blew it. But God's got stuff prepared, and when our eyes are open, we can live the most extraordinary, exciting lives. You get out of bed different. You go, what's he got in store today? What's God got up his sleeve for me today? Jesus, of course, is the ultimate example of this. I love that story where Jesus meets the Samaritan woman by the well. Amazing! He has to walk from Judah in the south to Galilee in the north. And the way you do it, you either, if you really didn't like Samaritans, you'd go the long way around the Jordan River. But if you could put up with meeting a few, then you'd go through Samaria. Jesus said, I had to go through Samaria. And he sits by the well. It's midday. He'd been walking since 6 a.m. All the disciples have gone to get some food, and a Samaritan woman comes out. Unusual that she's there at midday, because the women would come out in the dawn before it got hot. So it tells us maybe she's been ostracized by the women of that town. And they start this conversation, and she's a feisty girl. She's feisty. It's awesome. And I love that Jesus doesn't go, oh, you're feisty, you're not open. He just keeps chatting. And then he says to her, why don't you call your husband? And she says, well, I'm not married. And Jesus says, well, what you've said is true, because you've had 5 marriages and the person you're living with now is not your husband. So what you've said is quite true. And in that instant, he showed her that he knew her. Indeed, he knew all about her. But in the past, when people knew her, they rejected her. And this time he said that, and you might think, oh my goodness, that would have been so condemning. But she could tell by the way he looked at her when he said that, that he knew her, and yet he loved her and accepted her. And she tries to sort of cover up, like, this guy knows all about me, and throws a few red herrings in there, and Jesus says, I'm the Messiah. And at that point, it was like too much. She just goes, I've got to go and tell the whole town. And she just, out of there. Just as the disciples are coming back. This is where we'll pick up the story in John 4:32. The disciples say, hey, do you want something to eat? And he says, I have had food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, says Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for the harvest. His food. Can you imagine he just had a God encounter that the Father had set up for him. He walked into it. He saw it. He saw it at work. And now he's just going, that's done me good. And that can just be a part of our everyday. That we just keep walking into these moments. We go, that's done me good. I look for it. I saw it. I stepped into it. And God had already prepared hearts. You know, I think sometimes we can listen to media around Australia and in the Western world and we can think, oh, nobody likes the church. Nobody's open to the church. But that's not true. So many hearts are open to Jesus. And sure, there might be a little bit of feist to begin with. National Church Life Survey surveyed a whole lot of people in the Australian community. 30% said, if somebody asks me to church, I'll go. And that's like just straight off the bat. Now, it goes on to say, verse 36, even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I've sent you to reap what you've not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. You know, with Ian, who had done all the sowing? There were a bunch of nuns in southern Sudan. And they were doing humanitarian work there. And they were really kind to Ian. And Ian saw Jesus in them. I was just the wood duck who got to be there and to see all of their work and love and just shining Christ to Ian. And they just did that and enjoyed Jesus in them touching Ian's heart. And then I got to be in the right place at the right time to introduce him to Christ. See, sometimes I think we put too much pressure on ourselves. We think, oh, I've got to do witnessing. I'm going to be evangelizing. No, no, no. We don't need to do that at all. All we've got to do is go, Jesus, you're in me. Open my eyes so that I see those that are ripe for the harvest. And let me walk into those good works that you've prepared in advance for me to do, because I know they're there. The Holy Spirit will show us how. Well, he'll just put an unction, that's like a sense in us. And as we walk into it, we have the joy of cooperating with the Holy Spirit on the greatest task in the planet. And we don't need to go, okay, before we're finished, you need to receive Jesus. You just do what the Holy Spirit's got for you at the time. And a lot of it's just sowing and then sowing and sowing. And maybe somebody goes from being minus 10 with regard to understanding Jesus to minus 8. But why don't we just enjoy that? Because sometimes we might be the one who gets to introduce them to Jesus, but a lot of the time it's just the person who's getting to help them on the journey towards Jesus. And when we do that, you can enjoy it because you don't feel like, oh, I've got to do this thing and maybe it's not. No, no, no. You just do what the Holy Spirit has prepared that person's heart for at the time. So our backyard, we live in Cromer and we back onto the bush and we don't even have a back fence and it sort of looks like this. I think there we go. So that's standing in my backyard. And can you see that pile of rocks sort of near the middle up in the bush? Well, that's in a council reserve, but really it's Amanda's and my bush. That's ours. And that is prayer rock. And Monday morning, Amanda and I head up there. And on prayer rock, this is what you can see. All right, so you can see the neighborhood. And if you go right to the end there and look down, you can see this. So you can see a few roofs there. And the guys on the left, we've been praying for them and they've come to Christmas service and another service and we're just enjoying doing stuff. Every now and then I'll work out that there's another thing on the fence that needs fixing and I'll go, hey, let's fix that fence. And we just hang out and talk. And then on the other side, it's got an upstairs and a downstairs. The upstairs was rented by five guys in the building industry. And they would start drinking at about 8 p.m. And when I'd go surfing at 5 a.m. the next morning, they'd go from drink to some sort of smoky substance. I'm not quite sure what it was. And, you know, they annoyed us and it was loud. But there was one of the guys, I just kept bumping into him on our long driveway. And we'd just talk about stuff, fishing and his job. And I'd just commend him for doing well at his job. And then we invited him up for drinks on the deck. And he talked about his family and how it was pretty tough. And then a situation happened in his world that was really tough, where a friend was in really bad shape with mental illness and said, "Can I pray for you?" And he said, "Yes." So it's just an ongoing journey. And we're loving it. The guys that are there now, five kids, family moved in, moved down from Queensland. They'd looked at place after place and didn't get it. Eventually, they just said, "Next place, let's take it." And he took it. Wife didn't see it. It was not the place. There was difficulty and conflict. And the landlord gave them a hard time. And one of the neighbors gave them a hard time for their kids being noisy. So we just took in a little bag of goodies. Welcome. And she cried. And it's just little stuff. Jesus said, "Freely you've received, freely give." So here's some tips for those who freely give. Pray every day for opportunities to see others. If people are looking lost or distressed, offer to help. If people are not looking lost or distressed, be kind and interested. If people move into your street, bring a gift. Say hello to people and see if it forms a connection, because people in Sydney are really lonely. Be interested in people in your neighborhood, school, university, mum's group, family, workplace. If people have a real need, they're facing a challenge, they're facing a trauma, talk to your connect group and see if you can meet their need. Cook meals, mow lawns. Listen to people and ask questions. Be an encourager. Pay someone a compliment. I think often we're so keen to tell our own story that if someone actually says, "Wow, you're good at that," they go, "What?" Buy someone a cup of coffee or a meal. Be a problem solver. I think nothing could be greater this Christmas than for Jesus to open our eyes in a fresh way and to see afresh the opportunities that is around us. We've received the gift. When we know Jesus, we have received the gift of the greatest value. The treasure that is in us, we cannot comprehend. And the greatest way that we can understand and act in accordance with the value of that gift is that we just say, "God, I'm in. I'm in. I'm your workmanship, created for good works. You've prepared them in advance. Help me to see them. And let me just be kind to someone. Let me just do what you've called me to do in this situation. God, I can't be extraordinary, but you're extraordinary. So help me just to do those little things that show people that they're loved."
Hey, everyone. What a joy it is to bring the Word of God to so many people all around the world every week. And I just love technology for that reason, that we're able to broadcast through television, through podcasts, through social media, and to bring Jesus into people's worlds in all kinds of ways. Obviously, there are costs to that. There are expenses in reaching out and accomplishing this preaching of the gospel. And in the book of Romans, Paul says, "How shall I go unless somebody send them?" And he's talking about the beautifulness of the preaching of the gospel, how it brings peace and joy into people's worlds. And so the people who are sending us into other people's worlds is you and the people of our congregations. And I'd love you to join with them and with us as partners, sending the gospel throughout all the world through all these means that God has put in our hands. And as we partner together, I know that there will be thousands of people in heaven for eternity because of our efforts together. God has called us to do this, and we depend on people to send us and support us in taking the gospel to the world. I want to say thank you for standing with us and believing God. I'm praying and asking God to touch you and to bless your seed that you sow so that you'll experience an incredible harvest in your lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey guys, thanks for listening to this week's message from our church. Hope you'll stay connected by following us online. You can find us on Facebook and Instagram by using @C3 Oxford Falls.